Hi, I'm Anthony Brabazon.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is the God Talk programme for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM, where we'll be grappling with the big questions of life from a biblical perspective.
Our text number is 087-979-5454. I should know it by heart by now. And we'd love to hear from you either now during the programme or any time during the week, 24-7. Isn't that right, Ant?
That's right, yeah. And greetings today. They go out to Des and Janie, Ron, Emmanuel, Tom Flaherty and Billy Jago, and finally Mick O'Brien, who does that wonderful programme on a Sunday morning, 9 a.m. Get you out of bed for that one.
That's a good plug
and,
for Mick.
And don't forget our backroom staff, or else they'd pull the plug on us. That's Gary and Paul. Hi to you. And thanks.
You know what? You're always saying to me that I know loads of people, but your list of greetees is always much longer than mine. Why is that? Anyway, I have a few good ones this week. First of all, to Colin and Joyce, and happy birthday, Joyce, if you're listening in. And a friend in Lisbon, Portugal, texted me this week, Noka. She said, listen into your programme and I'm going to be a regular listener. That's going to improve her English a lot too. Yeah. Then I had a really nice text message just a while ago, and she says, want to encourage you and Anthony by saying, as I finished work early last Monday, I was amazed to hear real godly teaching about Easter on the radio. I was thanking God that at last someone had got sense on what I thought was drive time on RTE. Then recognised the voice and realised it was you, Paul, that I had tuned in to Near FM. So Annette says she really enjoyed it and says, thanks to you guys, so precious to hear godly, intelligent preaching. Not sure that we consider it preaching, but there you go. So hi to Annette, another regular listener.
She's tuned into a quality station, you know.
Of course. Why would anyone tune in to Drive Time when you could be listening to God Talk?
That's right. And so, Paul, there's somebody else here.
Now, you know, you've heard us so often, listeners, greeting that couple in Northfield, Minnesota, up there in the cold, wild Midwest, Spencer and Caroline. Well, guess who we have in the studio today? Spencer, all the way from Northfield, Minnesota. Welcome, Spencer.
Great to have.
Thank you.
Our budget stretched that far to fly him over, didn't it? Yeah.
Well, thanks for the kind invitation.
Yeah. Spencer, it's wonderful having you here in the studio. And, you know, on God Talk, we do two things. We talk to people about God, and we talk to God about people. You know?
Aye.
So, you know, because we do pray at the end of the programme. But, you know, in terms of talking to people about God, you've got Dublin roots, don't you, of sorts?
Aye.
First of all?
Aye, yes. Back in the late 60s, I came to work in Dublin and for about a year, and then I went back and had a short stay in the States and returned then to Dublin. At that time, I became a Christian. Mm-hmm. And so that was my real growth in the Lord, was actually in Ireland for the last 10 years of that stay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So from late 60s to early 80s.
Wow. And yeah, you married an Irish lady.
Oh, I did, all right. I had wife and family and business, so it lived the Irish life.
And you do something similar to me. I practice as an architect, and you worked with as a landscape architect. Is that correct?
Yes, I have an adjective before my architecture, landscape architect. Yes, I did the work and layout and design of Treboggan in Cork,
right?
And Irish life, the landscaping there, and the roof garden, and
that's in Abbey Street, right?
That's the one in Abbey Street, mm-hmm. Right? Yes, and then down in Glendalough, I started the visitor centre layout and car park and the route and all that sort of thing of getting that started.
Yeah, well, gosh, yeah, that they're all well-known places, you know. So, so well done for doing all that. I know you're almost retired, but
I am retired,
officially retired. But in your work in America, like you say, you're retired, but you know, when you love the Lord, you never really retire, do you?
Aye.
And so you do some work over there with prison ministry, is that correct?
That's right, yes. Since 1995, I've been working in a medium security state prison. And go in, and do you want me to explain what I do there?
What do you do there, yeah?
All right. Well, we go in with the chaplain, and we have a basic service with about 30 to 50 men. And some of us teach for about a half an hour. Yeah. We worship the Lord. I play in the prison band, and then I occasionally take men out and just singly spend time with them to walk through their life with Christ.
What do you mean, take them out?
Take them out
Don't
of the meeting.
Take them out of jail, do you?
No, not the slightest. But
that'd be nice.
Yes, but it's one-off in a private room, just going through how Christ is working in their life and trying to be some ministry or help in that.
Mm, yeah, and one of my favourite bands are the Blind Boys of Alabama.
Oh, yes.
And I think you told me something about this.
Oh, yes. About 12 years back, I forgot the man's name, but he at the time I wasn't aware of the band, but he told me that he was part of that band. And he magnificent instrumentalist and singer, but I only had a short time with him because he got into a fight in the prison band.
Right.
And off to the hole, they call it.
Yeah, off to the cooler, yeah.
So I didn't spend much time with him after that.
Right, yeah. And yeah, they have various session men work with them, you know, who can see, as well as the blind boys, who are the main core of the group.
Mm.
Because there always has to be someone on stage to pull them from the edge. They get very excited when they're
singing.
I think
about 8 of them all together. Yeah. Four blind guys and four others.
Well, I saw them in Vicar Street years ago, and it was a great concert, but Jimmy Carter, the man in the main guys, he was getting very excited. He kept going nearer and nearer and nearer the edge of the stage, and people's mouths were starting to get very wide open because he was blind. And then one of the guitarists calmly kind of caught him by the arm and pulled him back a little bit. So anyway, but we're in the north side of Dublin here, where Mountjoy Prison's nearby, you know, and there's a great need when people have fallen the wrong side of the law, you know, and many people think lock them up and throw away the key, but God must have given you a heart for people who are falling the wrong side of the law in jail.
Believe it or not, it's actually a great encouragement, because you can actually see Christ change a life spectacularly.
Right.
From obviously, you know, we see the worst of crime, but you also see the best of Christ's work in sanctification and changing a life into conformity to Christ's image. So it's always been an encouragement, and many who come to the meeting want to know Christ because they're backs against the wall.
Mm. I remember one time, Spence, when I was over visiting you, you invited me to come along, and of course I had to send ahead my passport, all my details, they had to check me out and so on. Yeah. But once we got in there, it was, it's a kind of a cliche to say a captive audience, but actually one of the best, most attentive audiences I've ever had. They were just wonderful. And then the guys coming up chatting afterwards, we had some really good conversations. They certainly appreciated somebody coming in to speak to them about the things of God.
Generally, when they end in prison, all friendships and family cut ties, so they're very alone.
Really, yeah.
Right.
Very, very isolated place, and very regimented lifestyle, you know.
Very. It's not like a military.
Even you, sometimes, don't they stop when you might be ministering to these people, and the guards might come in suddenly and say, that's it?
They certainly will at the specified time when we have to finish. They'll do that particularly. But at the same time, we're allowed anything we want to do in that hour. But I have to say, one of the great encouragements was the first time I saw a convert to Christ. His father was head warlock in the Midwest area, and he was tattooed from dragons from chin to toe. And he came to Christ, and it was an amazing transformation.
Oh, goodness.
Yes.
And was it easy to witness to a person before they came to Christ in a situation like that? Or was he just very open?
He was like a wild man. I didn't believe he could actually even understand me.
Yeah.
But he did, and he responded, which surprised us all. And when he did, I spent at least a few months with him before he was released, and just seeing Christ slowly change the man from what almost was an unnatural man, a wild man, to a saint in Christ.
Yeah. Wow, that's amazing.
It's amazing. It's the power of the gospel, really. It's why Jesus came, to give us a new start. And when you see it in such an
dramatic
way.
It's obvious. The other thing, Anthony, I don't know if I was telling you, Spencer also, he can tell us about this, works with a very different cohort of people in universities.
That's
because
right.
Where Spence lives, Northview, Minnesota, is a college town. You have two universities there. So, Spence, you do some work there too.
Yes, St. Olaf College and Carleton College, both liberal arts. arts colleges, in which I basically go in and help students with apologetics, which is not apologizing for being a Christian, but actually giving the reasons why we are, and also helping students kind of walk through their walk. College is the battlefield of ideas.
It really is, and it's more so these days now. I think you're not allowed to, there's very little. Is it true that free speech is really under attack in college, or is that?
Oh, very much so. Yeah, it's very controlled. Even though it's seen as open, but it's open within the borders drawn.
Yeah, right. So, so it is a challenge, I know, to get the gospel out in situations like that, because it can be hostile, you know. But you know, God always has a way.
It does.
And when the Lord is reaching people, He's able to reach them. No barrier can stop that.
And if anyone has just tuned in, we have a guest in the studio this week, Spencer Jones, from all the way from Northfield, Minnesota, and he and his wife Caroline are regular listeners to God Talk on Monday evenings. So, Spencer, you were saying that you do a lot of your work. You work with college students and you do what we would call apologetics, which is kind of the demonstrating the reasonableness of Christian faith. It's kind of breaking down intellectual objections to faith. It's not evangelism. It doesn't bring someone to Christ, but it's preparing the way. And I was wondering, you know, here on God Talk, we address, our blurb says we address the big questions of life from a biblical perspective. And I'm sure you get lots of these big questions with your college students. And I'm wondering, what are the kind of questions that you get asked most often by these seekers or questioners?
Well, there's a number of them, but the ones primarily would be, can you trust Scripture? Mm-hmm. But that's more of an intellectual question, which can be resolved just mentioning scholastic issues. But the hot one, the very hot one, is how can a living God send someone to hell? That is the one that brings out the most emotion in the students.
Okay. Interesting, because it's always around kind of the question of evil, good and evil, and if God, is he loving, is he powerful, is he merciful, and if he's loving, how come there's evil, and how come especially the extreme of evil, I suppose people say, is it possible that he could send someone to hell? So how do you go about answering that?
Well, there's a way you look at it in terms of what's the person presupposing before he asks the question. And one is that he's presupposing that God is loving. And you have to find out, well, why would you think God's loving first? Okay. And if you look at all other religions except Christianity, that's never mentioned.
Interesting question. So, for example, Islam, for example.
Islam, well, they'll say God is loving to the believer, but he's never personal, as well as he doesn't love the infidel.
And so the idea of a loving God, a God who has personal love for the individual, is very much a Christian.
It is a Christian thought, stated in, as you can know, in 1 John. But the position then, if you're taking a biblical position, then you're also having to assume that what Christ is saying is also true about what he's talking about in terms of eternal punishment or hell. And that's the issue that lies hard with them, because how can you love and still punish or judge? And part of that issue lies with the fact is that in the Western thought, we tend to say, I have the liberty to make my own moral decisions of what life is. And I would expect God then to, because I fulfilled them, to agree with me.
Just like I make the rules, pretty much.
Correct. And so why would God judge me differently? And but the problem lies is that God is a being as well, and he has every right to make his own judgments, like we make our own laws and judgments too. And if he's loving, the question lies, how can you love without wanting something to be taken care of in a proper and created way that he purposed it for? So, such as you would for your own child. You'd like to see your child, you love your child, but when your child does something wrong, you feel a judgment to your child.
Discipline, And, you know, I was thinking that apart altogether from that, we all have a moral sense of right and wrong, and even our in our modern liberal society can actually be very judgmental.
Exactly.
I mean, you tune into radio, television all the time, we're trying to resolve society's problems with laws and punishment. you know, so problems, rules of the road, people aren't, people using their mobiles, we want to come down really strict. So we actually do have, all of us, a sort of a moral sense, an inherent moral sense.
I sometimes think about it this way, that if people haven't heard the gospel and don't understand about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, then they know, they have their own guilt, they know they're not right and they're not perfect and they've done wrong, and therefore they're sort of forced into trying to create their own belief system.
Correct.
To protect themselves.
Yes, I see that.
You know, I mean, but it's the wonderful thing about Jesus is, yeah, he told us all about love. He also told us about hell, and he warned us, and he helped us, and he provided the way through his own death. You know,
that's
so
right.
So that Jesus is the complete package. You know, so I myself, I would have had real difficulty believing in an eternal hell. And, but after I met Jesus and had the certainty of two things: number one, that I deserved to go to hell. But number two, I was certain I was going to heaven, not because I was a good guy, but because he did it for me. And you know, then you can get a true perspective on things. But I do appreciate it's hard for people before they've that relationship to understand this.
Some of this problem, Anthony, lies with the fact is they don't understand what sin is.
Yeah.
They think, I'm a good person, I've done some occasional bad things,
yeah.
So those small bad things, why should God judge me harshly on, eternally?
Not as bad as the fella down the road.
Well, of course, we always compare.
Yeah.
And the problem lies is that what is sin and what is its ramifications? And I like to point out that sin isn't just doing bad things. It's the condition of your heart. It's you trying to eliminate God's influence in your life. You're trying to, it's much like the murderers do in my prison. They're trying to eliminate the influence of that person whom they murdered so that that person no longer affects their life.
What do you mean by that?
When you murder someone, you actually end that influence.
All right. Yeah.
And so what happens then is like sin. Because we chose not to be faithful to God because we don't want God to be influencing our life. Mm. So we walk along a path that is lawless in God's eyes and faithless because we don't believe we can trust him, nor do we want to trust him to influence and direct our lives and to have a relationship with him.
Mm. Yeah, wow.
And I was looking at a famous quotation from C.S. Lewis. I think we might have quoted it before. He said, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done.
Right.
He says, all that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it.
Yeah, wow. Well, you know, I'm glad we know somebody who went there for us.
Yes. Well, that's where love triumphs in judgment. Christ triumphed in that judgment for dying for our sins.
Mm.
So that when we, our faith, when God brings faith into our life, that passes into our...
Yeah, now Spencer, I heard a rumor that in Minnesota that you've been out on the street sometimes with a little Jesus sign.
Oh yes,
and tell
you
me,
you got that idea from a fellow on Grafton Street.
Yes, yes,
I
got, Anthony, you gave me that idea.
Guilty as charged, no problem. And let me ask you about some of the reactions you've got from people.
Well, most of it has been from biker gangs.
Right.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
They usually come up and say, you think I'm a bad fellow, so therefore, why are you standing here telling me I'm bad? And I say, well, it's just a Jesus sign. And I say, I'm here to explain how Jesus understands your life. He knows we're all sinners, but he's come to deal with that issue. And usually after some talking, they understand that I'm not there against them, I'm for them.
Yeah.
And so some of them actually end up saying, can I buy you a beer?
Great, yeah.
That doesn't happen on Grafton Street too, Anthony, does it?
I've had water offered. That'll do me fine.
That's fine. When you're thirsty from talking, all that, after all that talking.
Yeah. Yes, but
that a few other things thrown at me, but that's... Mm-hmm. yeah, so it's interesting just when you focus on the name of Jesus that it gets you straight into talking about the heart of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I'm always blessed by that. So, Paul, just this week we had a Sam sung to us this week.
We had a Sam sung, Ian White.
I'm not going to ask you to sing. So oh, you're
that's
off
a great
the hook
relief
for
the listeners, I'm sure.
But, you do have a.
I'm going to read a short prayer. It's a blessing from the end of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We sometimes call this a doxology. It's a blessing from the end. It's a beautiful short prayer, and I pray this for all our listeners and for us here in the studio. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.
Well, don't you love that? He'll surely do it. Well, you're listening to God Talk on 90.3 Near FM. We're here every Monday at 5 o'clock. We're also on air at 5:30 a.m. on a Thursday morning.
Yes, I checked it a couple of Thursdays. Last Thursday week, I got up early just to make doubly sure. And sure enough, 5:30 a.m., I could hear our lovely theme
and
music coming through.
If you fail to hear that, you go to the nearfm.ie website and you'll find the podcasts of all our previous programmes. And
don't forget to keep the text messages coming in, by the way.
That's right, 087-979-5454. And the website is God Talk Radio Blog at wordpress.com. Spencer, it's been a pleasure having
you. Thank you.
And to come back again next time you're over this side of the water.
Right,
and
to
keep listening in.
I do that, all right. And I broadcast your station over in Northfield.
Well done. Okay, God bless you, listeners.
God bless listeners.
And have a great week.